this morning. My prayer is that you will open our hearts and give us understanding. My prayer, Lord, is that we will receive life from you as your word will be bread to our souls. Father, make us fruitful in the knowledge of your word, not only being hearers, but doers of the same, so that in doing, Lord, we become like your son, Jesus. As you have given him as the firstborn amongst many brethren, we pray we'll be part of this family, not in our speech alone, not in our profession, Lord, but in the manner of our lives. So sow your words within our hearts and let it bring fruits. Help us to be fruitful in all our ways. This is our prayer, O Lord, to the glory of your name. Amen. Father, I also pray that as I, Lord, preach this morning, make me a doer of the same. Let these same words not stand before me in judgment, O God. I stand before you by grace. Help me to decrease, Jesus, as you increase, that you might be seen of all men. So, my Lord, I pray that you will take over and have your way in our hearts. Have your way in your church. Amen. Amen. A few weeks ago, I had been talking about the names of God and making reference to the fact that there are many who in the Bible have encounters with God and would either name a well or build an altar and give a name to that altar pertaining to their experiences with God, pertaining to what God had done at that particular time in their lives. And over the course of many encounters in the Old Testament, we saw what God did in the life of Abraham, how God revealed himself to Abraham as Jehovah Jireh. And in many accounts of the Word of God, we see God revealing himself to different people at different occasions, and those people, they named God based on the encounters they had with God. Now, I had a discussion with Brother Wally about this, because there is a danger that if we say that these are the names of God, there is a danger that if we do not encounter God in that way, we might think God is not real or God is not true to his word. We cannot take certain encounters of God with other people and, yes, on the whole, God in his own providence might reveal himself to us in that way. But on the large part, it's up to God the way he reveals himself to everyone. Now, there was something when we were in college. There were some books we used to read, and there was a particular author called Kenneth Hagin, which I remember very well. And Kenneth Hagin had an encounter with God in which on his deathbed, God revealed himself to Kenneth Hagin and God healed him out of something that I believe was a terminal disease. And he wrote a book about healing, which, you know, whether for good or bad, many people took it to heart that God has to act in their own lives the very way he acted in the life of Kenneth Hagin. And if it did not happen that way, some people lost their faith because of that, thinking, well, I can't follow this God because he said this in his word and he has to do it in my life. And it's not like that. Every encounter of God with all these people, they gave the names through which God had revealed himself to them. Now, when I searched through the scriptures, I saw that there were very few names God called himself. Many of the names in which we call the names of God today were the names people called him. When God revealed himself, there was one name he revealed himself by, and that was to Abraham himself. And he said, I am the God Almighty. And that was the first time God revealed himself to Abraham and said, this is what my name is. I am God Almighty, which we translate as El Shaddai. Some other translators will say El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one, the one who makes fruitful. When Moses was going to go into meet with to deliver the children of Israel from slavery, he asked, what is your name? By what shall we call you? That was the second time God said, this is what you will call me. This is what my name is. I am that I am. I am the self-existent one, the one who is without time, the one who has been, who is, and who always will be. I am that I am. So in this account, we see that this is how God reveals himself to men, and this is what God calls himself. Now, like I said, the danger there is that if, and I say it's an if, because many times God in his providence still reveals himself and acts in our way in the attributes of who he is. God is a healer, right? God is Jehovah Rapha. But is everybody healed the same way? No. But does God heal? Yes, he does. And so if he doesn't do it the way we want, he's still God. He's still God. But one thing we know, what he is called himself by, not any revelation to any man, he always is. So when we say he's El Shaddai, he's the Almighty. He always is the Almighty. Now let's go into the account of the Bible where he himself revealed himself that way to Abraham. Let's open to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. And I'll read from verse 1 once we get there. Genesis 17 from verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Who said the name Almighty God? God himself. I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And the first thing we see about this God that is the Almighty, he spoke his covenant to Abraham, because there had been some things he had dealt with Abraham in times past, long time before he came, when Abraham was 99. At the time Abraham was about 75 years old, that was the first time God came to Abraham. And it wasn't Abraham that approached God and said, I wanted to make a covenant with you. It was God that approached Abraham and said, I was going to make a covenant with you. And as God approaches everyone, it is by grace that God does that. It is not because any man is something special or you have done something to benefit or to merit God appearing unto you. That is what we call grace. And that grace has been given to everybody differently. The grace that God has given Sister Kemi is different from the grace that God has given me. The grace that God has given me is different from the grace that God has given Sister Jackie. But I cannot say because God has given Sister Kemi this grace, God must give me the same grace. But there's a grace that God has given to everyone, which is equal. That is the grace of salvation. It is no different from each person. It is the grace of salvation. And when God came to Abraham, Abraham, by all accounts, a man 99 years old, and his wife, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews that their bodies, by all accounts, was dead. And that is why God revealed himself as El Shaddai. Because it means that this God is a God of the impossible. For what in our lives do we think that this is not possible? God is the one that can do it according to his own sovereignty and his own will. So by all accounts, Abraham's body was dead. It was impossible by science. It was impossible by humanity for Abraham and for his wife to bear a son or to bear a child. But God was telling Abraham at the age of 99 that the covenant I cut with you the first time I met with you, I have not forgotten, is still going to come to pass. Abraham, like many of us will have done, when we ask God for something and we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and nothing is happening, many of us will, what will we do? Look for plan B. And so many people who blame Abraham, we can blame him all we want. But if we were in his shoes, most likely we would have done the same thing. Here was a man who had so much and nobody to inherit what he had. So he looked for plan B. And his wife encouraged, just like the wife did to Adam, the wife also did to Abraham. Brought plan B, and Abraham could not do anything but accept. Abby, like every man does at home, for the sake of peace, what do? Accept. And that is what Abraham did. Abraham accepted, and plan B came into fruition in the name of a child called Ishmael. And after Abraham and the wife had tried in their own what they thought that, no, look, this is not possible again, God now came and said, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty. I am the all-sufficient one. I am the God of impossibilities. And this same way, because God was the one who named himself to Abraham here, it's the same for every situation. We can believe God, that God is the God of impossibilities. And so, we know the story very well. What happened? Abraham, now named Abraham, called the father of many nations, now gave birth to Isaac, who became the son that brought all the nations to be. In the New Testament, we might, because that is what the overarching theme of what we have been looking at, Christ as revealed as God. Christ, how do we know that Christ is El Shaddai? Because Christ never said, I am El Shaddai in anywhere in the New Testament. Did he? No, he did not. But by his works, we know that Christ himself is El Shaddai. Nobody can speak to the winds and the winds will stop. Nobody will speak to a man dead for 3 days in a coffin and the man will rise. Nobody will speak to the angels and they will do his bidding. Nobody will speak to demons and they would live in legions. Nobody will put anything on the eyes of the blind and they will see. Nobody will heal a woman who had been many, many years with the issue of blood by just a touch, and she will be made whole again. Nobody will take bread and fish and divide it for thousands to eat. And that is how by his actions, he showed that he was El Shaddai also. You know, a few weeks ago, we saw that Jesus Christ is a God-man. And I don't want to go into this all over again. If you don't remember, just go get somebody's notes and look at it. Jesus Christ is a God-man. He revealed himself as God and also revealed himself as man. So he was called Son of God and he was also called the Son of Man. And as God, he was El Shaddai. Because of the things he did, he did not need to call himself that. We saw him by his actions that he was El Shaddai. And something that he said caught my attention. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew 19. And remember what I said about salvation. Just hold it in your right hand. We're going to use it soon. Matthew 19, and I'll read from verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall with difficulty, the KJV says hardly, a rich man shall hardly or with difficulty enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, what? All things are possible. All things are possible. You see, the thing about salvation is that when we look at the story of Abraham and the deadness of his body, we don't see it as the condition of our souls before salvation. Before salvation, it is impossible for any man to save themselves. It is impossible for any man to come to the knowledge of God without God, first of all, breathing his life into such a person. So the analogy to the rich men is not only to rich men, it's to all men. Because as he said later on, with men, with all men, it is impossible. He started with the analogy of it is hardly can a rich man enter into the kingdom of God. Because the cares of a rich man are first and foremost his riches before Christ. The cares of a rich man are first and foremost his riches before Christ. I have studied and looked at the lives of many, many rich men. And some of the things I have seen influence what I preach from the pulpit today. Every time I say that, look, you can have money. You can be wealthy, but it doesn't satisfy. I say it because I have read biographies of people who have had money more than anybody will have money on this world. More than any of us will have money. And so, you see, it grieves my soul when I hear sermons in church where it looks like the blessings you pursue is, you know, when people talk about sowing your tithes so that God will now bless you with many, many riches. It's as if the blessings you pursue, these riches, are God's greatest gifts to man. This wealth is God's greatest gift to man. And I hear men over and over again saying they will sell all they have for peace within their hearts. They will sell all they have just that they might enjoy a moment of peace within their hearts. And God tells me in his word that he will give us peace that no man can know about. It's very, very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because Christ also had an encounter with a rich young ruler who came to Christ looking for salvation. He had two things in his hands. One, he really wanted eternity. Maybe God had given him a foretaste of what he was like. And two, he had a lot of wealth. And as Christ will demand of everyone, whether rich or poor, are you willing to lay down all that you have for my sake? And this is where we meet God as El Shaddai. Because there's no one who has ever laid down all for God who did not receive even more in this life, and that is which is to come. There's a seminal example we have in the person of Job in the Bible. God stripped him of everything. God stripped him of everything. But you see, let's take care when we read stories like Job. Let's take care about what the goal or the target of the message is. Because many people think that the target of the book of Job was how God blessed him with double fold at the end. Well, that is not the target. That is not the goal. Because if God did not bless him, would he still have stuck with God? He would. Because he was the one who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. At that point, there was nothing else he could lose again. Because what he was saying, even he has taken everything material, if my life he takes, I will still trust him. If my life he takes, I will still trust him. So the thing about the book of Job is not the blessing. The blessings are byproducts which God gives unto us. The target of the book of Job is the sovereignty of God in the life of a believer. And if we miss that point, we miss all. We miss all. Now, Jesus Christ telling his followers, after the one about the rich man, he said, as just to analyze how difficult it is, it will be easier for a camel. Do you know what a camel is? Have you seen it before? You've never seen a camel before in the TV. Have you seen a needle before? How small do you put a thread through a needle? No, you haven't done that before. Okay. You have. Were you able to put the thread through the needle? Yes. You are? On how many tries? You are good. You are really good. Sometimes for me, it's the 10th or the 20th time before I put it in. Just young guys. Okay, thank you, Sister Shadi. I get the message. If it is so difficult for me to put a thread through the eye of a needle, how much more can I put a camel through the eye of a needle? It's not possible. And so he's gave that analogy to say that, look, before men, it is impossible. But if it were God that will do it, a camel will go through the eye of a needle. And this is the revelation of God to us, that what is impossible before men is possible with God. And we always have to remember this when we deal with God. Like I said, you know, I believe, well, the Bible didn't say it expressly or explicitly, but I believe that the greatest gift God has given mankind is grace for salvation. I believe so. There is nothing greater. To me, it's like God saying to the Levites, I will be your portion. I will be your portion. And if a God who says that nothing is impossible with him is your God and your Father, what then can you fear in life? The only reason why we hesitate to lay all before him is because we have not gazed upon him to know him. Because the person, you know, as I say, Dada cannot fight but has a brother that can fight. Dada knows his brother. That is why he will taunt, you know, anybody to fight him. If you know your Father, there's nothing that any, you see, there's nothing that any man can do. Because if there is trouble in your life, you can say, Daddy, why is this here? And Daddy will tell you why it is there. If it's to mature you, he will tell you. If it's the attack of Satan, you can say, Father, oh yeah, I need your protection because you are my Father. And this is why it's important, my brethren. I say this again, it is important. If you don't know God, and I pray God forbid, but there are some problems in life when they come that will make you run from mountain of fire to winners, to Calvary, to deliverance, to fire on the mountain, to you know those every billboard that they put out today, looking for somebody to deliver you. You will lay your head down for people to pray for you, not knowing whether they are praying or demons are coming in. If you don't know your God, you will keep running from pillar to posts. You will keep running from pillar. And that's why I say, may God not let it be in our lives. It only takes the knowledge of God for you to stand in the time of trial, knowing the one who backs you. And brethren, there are problems in life, but we haven't seen. In our Friday prayer meeting, we just had a praise report because we prayed Brother Tunde Ajitero, my brother in the UK, sent a message about his niece who had sickle cell anemia, needed a liver transplant. The kidneys are shut down, had been intubated in the hospital. They had to put her under sedation. And he said when he saw her, the only thing that came into, the picture that came into his mind was the picture of a corpse. And he sent a message a few days ago that on Wednesday they found a liver, did the surgery, it was successful. She was out of surgery and was recovering. This is a God of impossibilities. Because to the parents, that child was gone. But if God still has a purpose, no matter how gone the situation can be, he's the one that will restore again. And that is the God we serve. If only we can know our God in that way. If only we can know our God in that way. Brethren, you see, we also have to know that our God is an endless God. Our lives doesn't end here on earth. Our lives doesn't end here on earth. And you know when you're playing cards, you have numbers and then you have a joker. To Satan, his joker in life is death. And that is his own trump card. That's, yes, you know, you slam your joker, that means you've won. Last card, check. That's his own check. Yes, that's Satan's gamble game. And that is why when Christ conquered death, he could say, death, where's your sting? Where's your sting? Because for a Christian, for all men, the greatest fear is also dying. You know, I'm not being morbid, though, but this is the way I look at it. When I was in Nigeria, I had never come to America. I saw in America in pictures, and I wanted to be there. And when I got there, I saw that, no, it wasn't as... all that, you saw the pictures. But I wanted to be there at all costs, because I had seen something. In America today, my prayer is that God will give us a vision of heaven. Because when you see where you are going, when you truly know God and you see, it will take God's grace for you not to say, I want to commit suicide. I know man wants to go early, I know. But we would not fear the morbid fear that every man fears. We will not fear the morbid fear that if I die, what will happen? That every man fears. Because when you have a foretaste, brethren, I will dare say, all the saints that were martyred, that was what they saw. Nobody wants their head chopped off. But somebody who has seen... I remember one radical preacher when I was in college, Emmanuel Kuri. I think I still saw him, you know, in preaching circles a few months or years ago. Emmanuel Kuri he's a northerner, northern Nigerian, used to preach in the north. And there was a particular account, I was in a meeting where he was preaching, where he talked about, you know, I've never experienced it, so I can't say it was my own experience, but that was his experience. He was caught up in a place, I think at that time it was Maitasini, this Muslim group that were going around killing Christians. And there was a place he was where they you know, cordoned off the place, they got Christians. And so he was caught up in that. And he said that they took him and put a knife to his neck. And, you know, that they wanted, if he doesn't recount, that they are going to chop off his neck. And he said, he began to laugh. And he said, so when you cut off my neck, so what? I know where I'm going. And as he laughed, he said they began to back off. Because they were thinking, what is this? This crazy man, they are going to kill you and you are laughing. You are laughing. This must be a crazy man. What is it about you? And that's how they left him. Because he had seen something that they had not seen. He knew that if he left this physical body, just as I left Nigeria and I was heading for America, just as many, many West Africans walk through the desert to get into Europe, because there's something they had seen. May God reveal that eternity to us. So that in this life, nothing will make us afraid of death. Nothing will compare in this world to saying, I will hold on to this and neglect that which is before us. Amen. There's another thing I saw tied to this God revealing himself as El Shaddai. I don't know how, I don't know why, but it was a thing about fruitfulness. When God revealed himself as El Shaddai to Abraham, it was about Abraham being fruitful. Because there was a child that was supposed to be given as the covenant of God to Abraham. And that child came about at the very end. When Christ revealed himself, I'm looking for my scripture. Can somebody please open to before we open, Matthew 17 or 19 that we're just reading, let's go back a few verses to verse 17. Let me read from verse 16. And behold, one came. No, it wasn't there. I'm going to give Sister Shade a field day now. He's going to say I'm losing my mind. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. What does it say? Mayo, can you read for me? One more time. What is going to give you?
God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. Your salvation doesn't come from anything you do. It is God's gift. It is not based on anything you have done. No one can brag about earning it. We are God's creation. He created us to belong to Christ Jesus. Now we can do good works. Long ago, God prepared these works for us to do.
Let's stop there. In King James, what does it say? For we are... So give us God. Not of works that any man shall boast. We are saved by what?
Grace.
By grace. Okay. So I was saying before that I saw this thing of God's revelation as El Shaddai always tied to fruitfulness. Now, when I was reading these scriptures, El Shaddai was a name that God used many times before the law came, before God revealed himself as a covenant God through the law to Israel. So in the book of Job, you will see the reference to El Shaddai used more than any other reference. And in God revealing himself to Abraham, it was in the place of Abraham being fruitful that the covenant that God had cut with him, he will renew it. When God dealt with Job, like I said, the byproduct at the very end was that the things that had been stripped off Job, what happened? What happened? God gave back to him. Now, there was another thing I saw in the fruitfulness. Many times in these accounts of God's fruitfulness, can we settle down? Many times in this account of God's fruitfulness to those who he revealed himself to, there was a time of testing. There was a time of testing. In Abraham, it was for many years before Isaac came. In Job, well, God doesn't reveal how long Job was tested for, but there was a period of him being tested. Not only being tested, being purged by God, being stripped off by God, before God now said, look, all that your friends have said, all that you think was happening to you, no. I was the one who let it be so that way. Because I am God. And then God revealed himself in further ways to Job. Jesus Christ in the book of John chapter 15, he said something about himself. He said that he is the vine and his father is the vine dresser or the husbandman. And he said that anybody that he draws unto himself, he purges so that they will bear more fruits. He purges so that they will bear more fruits. And when I saw this thing about this God that we serve, I saw that, brethren, God just hasn't called us to be Christians and period. That is all. He hasn't called us to be just Christians, and that is all. God expects us to bear fruit. Please, what did I say? God expects us to bear fruit. Okay, so that we don't go hypothetical when we say bear fruit. Are you a plant? Because only plants bear fruit. Only trees bear fruit, right? So how can we as human beings bear fruit? How can you bear fruit? By spreading the word of God to other people. Yes, that's true. But there's actually a passage in scripture that talks about fruit. Please help me. How can we bear fruits? By living constantly in the will of God. Okay. So which fruit do you bear from that? Open Galatians chapter 5. Because there are two kinds of fruits. To the people who sow into flesh, and to the people who sow into spirits. Because no matter where we sow, something will be born. Whose fruits? The Spirit of God. Whose fruits?
Spirit of God.
Okay. By what are we born?
By His Spirit.
By we are born into God by the Spirit of God. And the work that if we are truly born again, that the person who born us into Christ Himself, the work that He does in her lives is this.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love,
joy, peace.
Patience,
kindness,
goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Mm-hmm. Against such things there is no law.
Okay, so if you are born by the Spirit into Christ, you will bear fruits. If the Spirit or the seed in you was sown in the flesh, please read verse 19, you will bear fruit also.
Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this.
Okay. Now, let me tell you something. Many of you might think that, oh, I have never done anything like that. How can I don't drink, so how can I be drunk? I don't envy. I don't murder. I don't fornicate. I don't commit adultery. But you see, it is not about us doing it. It is about the Spirit that does it is within man. As Paul said, before we came to Christ, these same spirits that bears all this within man. That was the Spirit that we had. So whether you do it or you don't do it, you are capable of it. Mama Ali, whether you do it or you don't do it, you are capable of it. Because the Spirit that sows to the flesh is the one that brings this out eventually. Now this is what the work of the Almighty God has done. The work of El Shaddai. In this did we have the work of our lives at a time. And God in His almightiness brought from a spirit of envy and murder and drunkenness and fornication and adultery, brought out a person who is capable of love, mm-hmm. of joy, mm-hmm. of peace. Jesus Christ doesn't say endeavor to be joyful, endeavor to love. Because it is all within us, he reminds us. He's not saying you don't have the capacity to, you have it. And just like Paul will say, reminding us as Christians, that you consider yourself dead to trespasses. Not that you are in trespasses. As a Christian, you are no longer in trespasses. So you are no longer in sin. But sometimes we sleep and forget who we are. It's like the son of a king who goes about begging as a pauper. Sometimes we forget who we are in Christ. And we begin to walk in a way that is unbecoming of a child of God. You see, I have come to realize through experience that the moment you stop praying, the moment you stop reading the Word of God regularly, you begin to forget who you are. It is a slow sleep. It doesn't happen in one day. It is a slow sleep. You begin to forget who you are. And then the works that used to be of that old man, sometimes you begin to find yourself doing them. But that is not who you truly are. Because there's a work that an almighty God has done, which no man could have done. That is to bring the dead in the spirit to life. And that is why he is El Shaddai. And if only we would know that, brethren, he has done something mighty in our lives. And this God is capable. A few months ago, my wife and I, we celebrated our wedding anniversary. And we went to Ocean City. And on Sunday, we began to look for a church to go. We found a church and, you know, the preacher preached something which was interesting to me. But before we found that church, the first church we found, it's interesting. The first church we found, you know, I told my wife, get ready, let's go. Something just said to me, read the bio of that preacher, which I'd never done before. Read the bio. And I began to read and was talking about the good things that pastor was doing. And then when I got to a point, he said, and the partner of that pastor, another man. I said, okay, Lord, I hear you. And that, so immediately, I picked another church. And the other church we went to, and the person who preached, it was a Methodist church. And he said that he and his father, at a particular time, they got into a hobby of planting grapes because they wanted to make wine out of grapes. And the first year, the wine they made was nice. And the second year, they just saw that the wine was horrible. It didn't have a good taste or anything like that at all. And then all their plants, the wine grapes, it was just small grapes. It wasn't yielding much. And then, said the third year, a friend of the father came who also had a vineyard, you know, they made wine. And that friend looked at, they complained that, look, you know, this and this had happened. The grapes were not really yielding. The wine was bad. And that friend, he looked at their vine because they had just started and said, you know what you are doing wrong? You haven't been pruning your grape vine. Because if you don't prune it, what you'll find is you'll find a lot more flowers, leaves than grapes. But sometimes you have to cut and prune off the leaves so that the grapes will find chance to grow. And that was when they realized that, oh, okay, this is how you get grapes to be fruitful. It's the same in the life of a Christian. Pruning is painful. But the Almighty many times has to do that in our lives so that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, peace, faithfulness will come forth. Why? Because our Lord also loved to drink from the fruitfulness of his children. There was a lesson that God taught me many, many years ago, which is why I know that sometimes God doesn't reveal all of his talents to the world. When I was doing my youth service, the keyboard for the Christian association that I joined, they gave it to me to be playing keyboard. And a secular band approached me because I could play keyboard to come and play for them with the church association keyboard. And I was torn between, wow, this is an opportunity to display my skills, which I know will bring me fame and everything. And this is my opportunity to be faithful to the one who has called me. And eventually I had to tell the secular band, sorry, I cannot use this keyboard to play with you and I cannot join the band. It was a few, I think, days or weeks after when God taught me a lesson that it is not all my talents that I expose for commercial ventures. There are some people I put my spirit into and I put talents into so that the talents and spirit I have given them, they are just to use to glorify me, not for the display of the world. There are many things within us as Christians which God is keeping us for himself, so that we can use it to glorify him. There are many, many musicians, beautiful, that we haven't seen their CDs. But in their closets, the glory they bring to God in their singing, we could never imagine. Only in heaven would we know. This is the kind of fruits God is building within his children. And if we'll allow him prune us, we'll bear such fruits that the wine of our lives before our God will be vintage, will be beautiful for him alone and for his glory. God is almighty. He's the one that makes fruitful. And he's a God of impossibilities that makes possible. But brethren, allow him do the impossible work within your life. And you will see things come out of you that you never knew for the glory of his name. Let us pray. My Father, I thank you, Lord, as you have just given us wisdom through your word to knowing your person, knowing who you are in the way you have revealed yourself to all men in a name that you have called yourself. Please make us fruitful in all our ways. Make us fruitful in the things of the Spirit. Lord, as you showed us, there are some who sow to the flesh. There are some who sow to the spirits. It's a choice that we make. And I pray, as we walk in you, help us always to choose to sow to the spirits. Decisions we make, because these decisions, they are the ones that influence and make our life at the very end. Help us always to decide for you. Is it to take a job where we will be stifled? Is it to watch a movie where our souls will be grieved? Is it to read a book where we know that there are things that demean women, debase the name of God? Whatever it is, we make the decisions in life. And I pray, Lord, as your Spirit speaks within our hearts, never to stop speaking, so that we'll make those right choices. We'll make those right decisions that glorify you and bring shame to the name of Satan. Father, I pray, let our obedience bring victory in our lives. And through our obedience, we punish every disobedience, O God, so that every tongue that is lifted up against the name of Christ might be brought low. Lord, help us in this so that our lives will glorify you. In your precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen.